This is how God's prophets, we serve God's message in the Old Testament.
In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1,
after this,
the word of the Lord came to
Abraham in a vision.
Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. In Exodus
chapter 19, verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people
and set
before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. In 1 Samuel chapter
15, verse 10,
then the word of the Lord came to
Samuel.
In 2 Samuel
chapter 6, verse 11,
the word of the Lord came to
Solomon.
In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2,
the word of the Lord came to
Elijah. In 2 Kings 7, 1,
Elisha replied,
hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says.
In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16, and Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5, then Isaiah said to Ezekiah,
hear the word of the Lord.
The prophetic books of Ezekiel, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi all begin with
the word of the Lord came to each time God speaks to one of his prophets. God sends his word. Now here John writes about word God, of God.
Our New Testament lesson today is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. We heard this one recently, actually. I think Nate read it to us during the Christmas pageant. Nate, you did a good job reading from the Message. Today, I'd like to read it from the New International Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Nancy, and thank you, Caden and Brenda. We had thought maybe we had fixed those wireless mics. Clearly we have not, but you did very well, so thank you very much. Let us pray. Gracious God, We come to you this morning grateful for these words, your word that has come to the prophets for as long as there have been people. And we thank you that you came as the word. Help us to hear your message for us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we started a series called In the Beginning, and then I promptly went away, and you had to wait for us to continue. But that first week, we heard from the book of Genesis, the very beginning of it, which starts with In the Beginning. And of course, our passage today from John also starts with In the Beginning. So we will talk a little bit as we go on beginnings. There are some things that go on and on and on, in, you know, like circles, loops, and things in our lives that don't really feel like they have a beginning and an end. But other things do have distinct beginnings. And I'm wondering if any of you can think of some examples. What are some things in life that have a distinct beginning?
Birth of a child.
Yep. Anyone think of anything else?
First day of school.
Working. Yeah, yeah. A new job, maybe, especially if a new position. The first time you get a job, right? You were someone who didn't have a job, and then now you're someone who does have a job. That's a new beginning. I heard something from Peggy.
Education. First day of school.
First day of school. Yeah, your education, right? You're a child, you're an infant, you're a toddler, and then suddenly you're someone who goes to school. Right? Something that didn't exist before. I'm a big reader, so novels, right, have a distinct beginning and a distinct end. We could probably go on. Nate had a birthday party yesterday, and that party had a start time, and it had an end time, and it was a distinct unit. But even within those beginnings, they're actually a little muddier than maybe we like to think. The birth of a baby is something, a new life, but it's actually the continuation and the growing of a family, right? That baby exists within the context of two people who fell in love and chose to have a family. A novel comes from the idea of the writer, maybe based on their life experiences or the experiences of some of the people they're related to. It has this beginning before the beginning of the story. Even our first day of school, yes, we weren't a student in a class, but we were learning things from the moment we were born. Even in some ways before that, as our brains are formed and all these things that happen in the womb, but you know, it's not the first time you learn things when you arrive at kindergarten. So we have these things that, yes, have beginnings, but also are part of this continuing saga. And so this past December, as we do every December 25th in particular, we celebrated the birth of Jesus. And prior to the birth of Jesus, which wasn't in December, but that's okay, there was no God made flesh. Right? God as flesh hadn't existed in the world before Jesus was born. But God didn't begin that day, and actually Jesus didn't begin that day. And that's the thing that John wants to make sure we understand in what is called his prologue. There's some who think that maybe it was actually an ancient Christian hymn that John added to his story of Jesus' life with some commentary. If you didn't notice, there's these little passages in between the hymn that talk about John the Baptist and how he relates to this story of the Word of God. So John starts his book with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." He's writing to people who are already followers of Jesus, and he's like, okay, I know you follow the man. I know you follow this guy who died and was resurrected, but you need to know that's not actually the beginning of his story. The beginning of his story is actually the beginning of the world. It's actually the beginning even before the beginning of the world. Really, Jesus, the Word, was there with God from the moment that God existed, which, as far as we know, is for all time. So really, Jesus has no beginning, just like God has no beginning. And that's a little bit hard to wrap our heads around, which is fair. Right? Caden and Brenda did this wonderful job of reading from these verses that show up in, I mean, we listed 15 different books, but really they show up almost everywhere. Whenever God chooses to talk to God's prophets and people, almost always you find this phrase, the word of God came to. Or Moses said, let me speak the word of God, or this is what God has said. Even though sometimes it may not have been an audible voice, the word of God is the one who communicates to God's people. And in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, we're going to do a little bit of Greek today, bear with me. The word of the Lord is logos kyrios. Logos means the word. And it's the same word that we find in John when he talks about in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was the logos. John wants his readers to think about all these times through the Old Testament where logos kyrios was referenced. So what is this logos? Well, John says it's the source of life. It's the light that shines in the darkness. Right? In our Old Testament, we hear the logos is the way God communicates. And then there's this little phrase, but the darkness has not overcome it, or the darkness has not understood it, depending on the translation, which to us, I don't know, to me at least, those sound like very different things. Did the darkness not understand the light, or did the darkness wasn't able to defeat or overcome the light? And again, the cool thing about the Greek word, kalalambano, is it means both. It literally means to grasp, which in the context of learning, right, if you grasp a concept at school or at work or wherever you are, right, you grasp a concept, you understand it. But if you're chasing someone, you're playing tag or touch football or, you know, you're being chased in a more, if you think in a movie, right? If someone grasps you, if they grab you, they've overcome you. They've gone faster than you and they've stopped you, right? So this idea is actually both. The darkness couldn't understand the light, but also the darkness couldn't overcome the light. And of course, sometimes those things are connected. Often we fear the things we cannot understand, right? If we cannot figure out what it means, we want to maybe make it not exist anymore, because it's easier than trying to grapple with these weird and strange concepts. And as I said with the kids, just trying to wrap our heads around the idea of God is a headbender. And so in a moment, we're going to think about what it means for that word, that communication, to come as Jesus, to come as flesh. I love this description, what we called verse 3, talking about the law, right? Also sometimes called the word of God, right? When we read the word of God, we're reading scripture. Forever shall this law endure, unblemished, righteous, true, complete. No gold was ever found so fine, no honey in the comb more sweet. This word of God came, and we're trying to understand how that worked. But first, we need to have a little cuteness break. So this is Brigand and Outlaw. Brigand is the guy in the top, and Outlaw is the one closer to the camera. And they are kitties that we are fostering at home. So we're not keeping them forever, but we're helping socialize them and care for them until they find a forever home. If you're looking for kitties. They will be adopted together. Outlaw's in the front. He's a tripod. He's missing a back leg, which does not stop him from getting around. And Brigand is very large for a 7-month-old kitten. I think he's going to keep growing and be a very big cat. They are the calmest, gentlest, quietest cats I have ever met, especially considering they're still kittens. But they're very skittish and shy. So when our previous cat, Hex, passed away last spring, we took a break. But we knew coming into the fall that we missed having pets in our house. And we wanted to have some cats again. And so we decided to sign up to be fosters. And we had some ideas. We know what it's like to take care of cats. But it's been a very long time, 19 years since we've had kittens in the house. And those were very different kittens. They had been born in a house, and they knew what it was to be in a house. And these cats came off the streets. And so it has been different, right? The idea of having cats was one thing. But even with all of our experience, the reality of having them in our house has been different, right? When you think about cats, you think about cuddling them, you think about petting them, you think about playing with them. You tend to want to forget about the scooping the litter box and making sure they're fed and cleaning up their messes and all of those things that also come with having cats and dogs and bunnies and all of those different kinds of pets. Caden, did I see you had a question? Did you want to ask me something? No? Okay. So those are our kitties. We can take that picture down now. Thank you. So this idea, and I talked about this with the kids, right? That the idea of something and the reality of something are always different to some extent or another. And it doesn't just apply to cookies, and it doesn't just apply to pets, right? Those of you who are parents will know the reality of taking your baby home for the first time, nothing prepares you for it. Nothing. Buying a house, right? Getting into your house, there's this excitement and all these things of owning your own homes, and you move in, and the first thing that happens is something breaks. And all of a sudden you're like, oh yeah, I'm responsible for that, right? I gotta replace that, I gotta find money for it. All of these things, there are things about the reality that are different from how we see it in our heads. No matter how much research we do, no matter how many people we talk to, there are some things that you just can't fully understand until you do them. So when we talk about God, the idea of God is something up here, and it's something we can talk to people about, and it's something that we can kind of try to wrap our heads around and never fully wrap our heads around. One of the things I've learned as a minister is the more I learn about God, the less I know about God, right? There is something about getting more information that really brings to mind the gap between the wonder of an infinite holy God and what we can understand as God's creation. But God knew this. God knew this from the beginning. God knew that we had a limited capacity for understanding ideas. And if you keep reading, there's a few more verses to the prologue. And the very last verse of the prologue, verse 18, actually says this: no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Right? So John is saying, okay, no one's seen God, except we have seen God because we've seen Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we can understand God better. Jesus is the reality to go with the idea of God. So when we ask a question, is God compassionate? How do we know that God is compassionate? One of the ways we can answer that question is Jesus wept for his friend Mary and Martha. Jesus showed compassion to them. Even though Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he wept because his friends wept. So yes, God is compassionate. How do we know that God is merciful? Well, Jesus forgave Peter for pretending he didn't know him at his greatest hour of need. All of his friends abandoned him, but Peter actually said, I don't know this man. Not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus forgave him for that deep betrayal of trust. So yes, God is merciful. Is God loving? How do we know that God really loves us? Jesus died for us. No greater love can someone show than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus did. So yes, God is loving. Now, it doesn't answer all the questions. It doesn't necessarily clarify everything. We're still never going to know God fully. God's too big for that. But all too often, if we want to understand God's character, we don't just have to go to ideas. We don't just have to go to the concept. We don't just have to believe, well, someone told me God loves, so therefore it must be true. We can actually look at Jesus, a flesh and blood person who was born, this word who is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, was born to regular parents, was raised in a Jewish household, went to school, taught and traveled around Israel and Palestine at the time, taught, shared meals with people, drank wine, went to weddings, cried over those who died, gave his life. God did all of that as Jesus. And that flesh and blood person can help us to see a little bit more about who God is. And here's the thing. Jesus is the perfect example, but the Bible says, we read this the first week, that, well, we didn't read it the first week, but it's there in Genesis 1, we were made in God's image. In God's image, people were created. And so there's a flash of us in what people see. When people ask, is God compassionate? Is God merciful? Is God loving? We have an opportunity to be that reflection, as imperfect as we are. And so if somebody asks, is God compassionate? You could answer, well, my friend showed up at my door with a hug just when I needed it, even though they didn't know. To me, that was God working in my life. That was God showing God's compassion. Is God merciful? Well, I don't know about you, but I know my sins have been forgiven. And that is God's mercy. Is God loving? Well, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you too. Maybe that's God's love. That is God's love. And what's neat about those interactions, for one, is they're coming from questions from other people, right? We're very polite in Canada. We don't like to impose our views on other people. But if someone asks you, well, how do you know that God is loving? How do you know that God is merciful? That invitation gives you an opportunity to answer the question, honestly. But also, it could start a new beginning. Right? One of the beginnings we didn't talk about was becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus. That's something one day you weren't, and one day you were. Except, again, it's a beginning that's not a full beginning, because you got there through perhaps the prayers of people who love you, through having conversations, perhaps coming to a church skeptical and wondering why you were there and hearing something that touched your heart. There's a journey that comes to that beginning, and God invites us to be part of it. What a beautiful thing that is. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are compassionate and merciful and loving and so many other things. We see those things through Jesus. We see them through other things that happen in Scripture. We see them in our own lives, and we thank you for them. Help us to share them in appropriate moments. Not so that we can convert people, but so that you can work through us in their lives and start new beginnings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.